All right. So, this is the last week of finance stuff. We could have probably gone on for a lot longer, but, you know, we all have other times to talk about more stuff. So, we got next month's going to be great with discipleship. Really looking forward to that. So, definitely be praying about it. Just prepare your heart for discipleship training and opportunities to figure out how to get a disciple if you don't have one, all kinds of good stuff like that. So today we're going to talk about saving and just what the Bible says about saving money, and then also some practical stuff. So I'm going to start out here with, I got a little news report that somebody wrote up on people that won the jackpot, the Powerball jackpot in some state. Okay, so lots of money. And just to kind of give you something to think about if you had won the jackpot, which hopefully none of you gamble, but this is what happens if you do when you win. So it said, if you win the $1.5 billion Powerball jackpot, you may not be as lucky as you may think. Many winners befall the so-called curse of the lottery, with some squandering their fortunes and owners meeting tragic ends. So many of them wind up unhappy or broke. People have had terrible things happen. People commit suicide, run through their money, they go through divorce, people die. It's just upheaval that they're not ready for. It's the curse of the lottery because it made their lives worse instead of improving them. About 70% of people who suddenly receive a windfall of cash will lose it within a few years. And I got a couple specific stories. So this guy, Jack Whitaker, he was already a millionaire when he won $315 million in a lottery in West Virginia in 2002. He went broke about 4 years later, lost his daughter and his granddaughter to drug overdoses, which he blames on the curse of the Powerball win. My granddaughter is dead because of the money. He told ABC, you know, my wife had said she wished that she had tore that ticket up. Well, I wish that we had torn that ticket up too. I just don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got, he said. I don't like what I've become. He's the last person I would have prototyped for going completely crazy, but he did. No question it was because he won the lottery. Abraham Shakespeare won $30 million. He was shot twice in the chest, then buried under a slab of concrete in the backyard by a lady that befriended him. His brother, Robert Brown, told him that Shakespeare always said he regretted winning the lottery. I'd have been better off broke, he said that to me all the time, Brown said. Sandra Hayes, I had to endure the greed and the need that people have trying to get you to release your money to them. She said, that caused a lot of emotional pain. There are people who you've loved down deeply, and they're turning into vampires trying to suck the life out of you. Donna Minikin, she won $34 million. She said the big win ruined her life and led to emotional bankruptcy. Most of us think that winning the lottery is the fulfillment, is ultimate fulfillment, but I found that wasn't the case. She considered herself a happy person before the win. When we won the lottery, my inner dialogue was manic. I became more concerned about how I was being judged and perceived, not realizing I was the one doing the judging in the first place. She wrote, if you ask me, my life was hijacked by the lottery. So some pretty crazy stuff there when you think about what it would be like if you had all the money that you could possibly get at one time. And so what I want you to do is turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we're going to look at some words from one of the richest men that ever lived, who was Solomon. Okay, so we're Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll read 10 through 17. It says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches, kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." Calls it a sickness. And so, I mean, there's a huge similarity from the way, from Solomon's words when he's talking in Ecclesiastes, as compared to these people that recently won the lottery. Things don't change. It's money. It's a trick. You know, it's a trick that you're going to be okay. You're going to be satisfied. If you just had a little bit more, you'll be satisfied. And then when you get that, you have that little voice inside your head, your flesh, you know, Satan, a devil, whatever it is that tells you just a little bit more, a little bit more. And we've talked about that in the past, just that devil of mammon. And just listening to the words, the specific words that the people use that talk about how the lottery affected their life, you can tell that there's some external influence there. I mean, they're getting oppressed by a devil, by a demon. The lady's talking about voices inside her head, she manic thoughts. And anytime you start talking about people committing suicide and drugs and things like that, I mean, we're fools to think that that stuff doesn't have the devil and demonic influence. And I think a lot, that's mammon. I mean, that's that devil that chases that money around and really just affects your life and pushes you away from God through that. And so through that, getting money, saving money can't be our primary focus in life. It's not going to solve our problems. So a couple verses there, Luke 12, 15. "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then Proverbs 15, 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So I know this is a little bit extreme, you know, talking about winning the lottery. I mean, likelihood is none of us in here are going to receive $315 million, you know. But I do like to, when I'm thinking about scripture and I'm thinking about things, I think it helps sometimes to go to the extreme, to try to get you, because we often think in just a little increments. Well, if I just had another $1,000, this would help me out. Or if I just had $2,000, this would help me out. Well, what if he had $315 million? You know, it helped that guy, the one guy, for a few years, and then he was broke. And so when we look at saving money, onto the notes here, when we look at saving money, we need to ask a key question. Is our trust in God, or is it in money? It's just like anything else we talk about. You know, it's a heart matter. What, like we talked about with giving last week, it's a heart matter. So what is the purpose of saving in your heart and mind? Is it to honor God by getting out of debt or to stay out of debt? Is it to put yourselves, or is it to put ourselves in a situation where we can give more, serve God more freely? Is it to reasonably prepare ourselves for the future or stockpile a nest egg? There are key questions to answer to understand if we have a right attitude developed around saving. So what is the Bible, some practical notes on this. So we're going to start out, I'm going to pray first, but I'll have you turn to Luke chapter 12. All right, Father, I just pray for today, Lord, that your word would be clear, that you'd, Holy Spirit, would just speak to each one of us where you want us to be, that we'd be open to receive your word today, that I would be out of the way, and you just help us understand some biblical principles around saving and what you want it to look like in our lives, and especially in America, and where we are very fortunate in many ways, and just pray that you would help direct us and guide us through this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll look chapter 12, verse 16. So this is the principle. This is principles from the parable of the rich fool. Parable of the rich fool. And in verse 16, starting there, and he spake, this is Jesus talking, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So, first thing, if you look in verse 19, it says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So something that, what would you say is the mindset for retirement? Anybody? Have any of you thought about retiring yet? Okay, yeah. Anybody that's worked has thought about retiring, okay? So what do you think about, or what do you think people think about when you want to retire?
Relaxing.
Not working. All right, what does relaxing look like for you, Tim?
Me?
Yeah.
You're looking at it, bro.
Yeah, retirement in the USA is like that. I mean, thankfully, we have the opportunity to even retire if you prepare for it. So one of the most disheartening things that I've ever heard was a man that I respected greatly, who was a very strong Christian for years and years and years, and was very diligent witnessing to people and, church attendance and had a really good testimony. In a lot of ways, and he went through discipleship, and at one point said, you know what, I'm not doing it anymore. He was close to retirement. He said, this is too much for me, this is too much pressure, I just want to retire, and don't want to feel that pressure and weight on me. And man, I'll tell you what, that hurt. It hurt me to hear that was after he went all the way through discipleship, went through the whole discipleship meeting for a year and a half, got done with it, and was like, yeah, this is too much for me. I just want to retire in ease. That shouldn't be our mindset with retirement. Okay, I think that's what part of what Jesus is saying here. You know, if you save and you're able to retire, your mindset shouldn't be, whew, done. No, man, that's a whole nother life. I mean, you've got more opportunity, more time. You've got wisdom that you can life experiences that God's allowed you to go through. It's not time to kick back and relax. I mean, it's just time to change your ministry and your mission in life. And so you shouldn't be sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to save up so that I can quit work and I don't have to do anything else. Okay. And we'll look a little more deeper into what that looks like. But the point is that this guy was just saving up so that he can kick back and relax. And that's not what God calls us to do. Okay. We've got more important things to do than that. And so, you know, a little more near term, you look at like vacations. Okay. Everybody likes to go on vacation, right? It's nice. We save up money to go on vacations, which is good. I'm not saying vacations are bad, but we still need to think about 1 Corinthians 10:31, where you're doing all to the glory of God. Okay. It's not about just going on vacation necessarily to kick back. I mean, if God's blessed you with the ability and the money and the funds to be able to go on vacation, that's awesome. But you're also then entering into a missions field where you have opportunity to talk to people that you wouldn't have the opportunity to talk to, or they may never hear. So you don't know what God's going to do through that. So you need to consider those things and in the fact that we are called to be a witness, and we're called to do everything to the glory of God, whatever we're doing. And it's not wrong to experience those things and enjoy vacation and all that. But you can't just say, well, since I'm going on vacation, I was blessed to save this money, I'm not going to witness because that's work. All right. So consider always try to bring tracks with you. Try to look for opportunities. Don't slough off somebody. The good thing about vacation is you got time, right? So you can have a conversation with somebody a lot of times for 20 minutes, you know, half an hour if you get a chance to and talk to them. And a lot of times people are, you know, when you're in Hilton Head or Myrtle Beach, they're just, you know, they're in the same position too. So take that opportunity. So consider those things when you're saving money and what you're intending to save it for. Is your trust in God, or is it in the money? Is it you gotta keep that in mind. So then the other thing with like this, the rich fool, is you save all this money. What happens when you have so much money you don't have to worry about anything anymore? Lazy, complacent. Who do you stop relying on? God. You stop relying on God. So how much money is enough? I guess let's look, go to Deuteronomy 6. We'll look at our friends, the Israelites. We can learn a lot of lessons from. I know they mirror our lives a lot of different ways. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, just 10 through 12, says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And you see that in the Israelites. I mean, they that's that cycle of sin. They rely on God. God blessed them, and he's telling them, I'm blessing you, but beware. Okay, beware. And that's how it is in the United States. God has already blessed us by being born into the United States. Okay, thank God for that. But we can't throw that to the side. We have to beware, because otherwise what it can do is it can push us away from God, and so that we focus on our riches and we focus on our money. And something interesting to go along with that, that, you know, we talked about the love of money being the root of all evil a few weeks back, and Alec and I had a good conversation about it. I gotta read it. Ezekiel 28, it's about Satan. Just talking about riches, really taking your focus off of God. There's a couple other verses there you can look up later, but I thought this was awesome. Ezekiel 28, one through five. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." This is a picture of the Antichrist, Tyrus. And it talks about thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. And that's that position that Satan was put in over God. And he was beautiful, and he was covered with jewels, and the prince of Tyrus was lifted up because of his riches, and Satan was lifted up in that same way, and Satan was involved in that first sin. So, you know, the love of the money is root of all evil. It's interesting, but we can't get caught in that. We can't get caught in the fact that the love of money takes us away from God. So Proverbs 30, go to Proverbs 30. This is another good verse. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." There's a lot to be said for being in the middle class. Okay? And, yeah, I mean, we should be satisfied there, really, in the middle class. We should be satisfied with not having so much that we can get whatever we want, but having enough to put food on our tables, have a house to live in. We should be satisfied there and be thankful for that, because what it does is it keeps you in that kind of sweet spot to say, I'm still relying on God. I still need Him on a monthly, yearly basis, just even from a financial perspective, because it helps you rely on Him. The more you need to call out to Him and with help on things because money gets tight, or because you know you have this expense coming and you need help, you need wisdom to understand how to save for it, it makes us reach out to God. And if we have all the money we need, then there's not as much of it. It doesn't mean that you can't live that way. I just say it's harder. I think it's harder to live that way, because there are clearly people that are very godly that have enough money to take care of themselves, and they don't struggle in that area. So, all right, so back to Luke 12. Verse So saving money isn't so that we can live easily and relax. Back to Luke 12, then verse 21, right there at the end of the parable of the rich fool, it says, this is another key part. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So Jesus doesn't say that it's bad to lay up treasures for yourself. Okay? It says, and is not rich towards God. Okay? So I think the specific key there is that saving comes after being rich towards God. So Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but treasures in heaven. And so when you're deciding how, what, when to save, what does saving look like for you? Again, it's that communication with God, because there's a lot of verses in there that say, you know, you give your money away and don't be concerned with anything except for really anything, because God's going to take care of you, okay? So that's really between you and God where you're at with saving. But what is key there with saving is if you're not giving anything to God, then you probably should not be saving, because that's what this guy was doing. You read through this parable, not a single word about God. It was all about him, himself, me, mine, what am I going to get, what am I going to do? And then at the end, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. We've got to be rich towards God. That's our purpose on life, is to be rich towards God, is to glorify God, is to serve him in whatever way he calls us to serve him. And if we're not serving him in any way with our money, we certainly can't start saving money for ourselves if we don't have any kind of money that we're given towards God. So you got to check yourself from that standpoint. And again, we got to put God first. I was going to look through Mary and Martha. I just thought it was interesting that Martha was troubled about many things. And I thought there was kind of a little bit of a principle there with saving, is if all your focus is on all this stuff, you know, what you're saving for, where you're going to put your money, what you're doing for the future, but you're not focused on the needful thing of God and Jesus Christ, people that tend towards wanting to save and really look at the details of the money and all that stuff, you can get kind of caught up in that and not focus on the needful thing and really be surrendered to God in, what do you want me to do with this money? I'm worried about saving it, to be diligent and wise and try to prepare myself for the future. And you can trip over the fact that, you know, Jesus needs you to do something now with your money, okay? So there's a couple other principles from Scripture. Moving down to point two. A is don't be overly focused on tomorrow. So it kind of plays right into that. You go to James chapter 4. Through 15 says, go to now, ye that say tomorrow, I'm sorry. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And, you know, I do this. I catch myself all the time. It's, okay, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and then we're going to save this, and then this is our next step, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, and you can get out many years into the future on how, what you're going to do. And you're going to, you can pray about stuff, but it's really studying this scripture in the past and now it really changes my prayer life in the way I pray to God, especially when you're talking about just answers around a house or a car or, you know, some of those financial things that God says we're supposed to come to Him with all of our requests and He's going to take care of us. But it's good to frame up your prayers with, if it's your will, you know what I mean? If this is your will, if this is what you want us to do, if this is what you want me to do, this is what my plan is, okay? Be okay with the fact that God could change it at any point, because we want to be honoring to Him and we want to obey what He calls us to do. So we shouldn't be completely focused on the details of the future. We still need to be, that's where that, having that, not quite having enough money to cover yourself, you still need to have that near-term focus. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? And that's really what a good part of our witnessing in our Christian life should be like and about, is what's going on about me right now? What opportunity do I have right now to witness to somebody or to talk to somebody, okay? Because they are all around us. So what opportunity do we have right now with our money? Oh, looks like I got a piece cut off there on mine. Okay, so don't be overly focused for tomorrow. And then, what was the first dot? Yeah. So, but there are some things that you should do just practically from a saving standpoint we've talked about in the past is to save $1,000, which is just, it's really setting you up to be more, to be able to serve God more freely. If you've got a little bit of money in the bank, and we talked about after you put $1,000 in the bank, then you pay down all your debt, and then the next step after that is to increase that savings up to about 3 months worth of expenses. And I think there are, that's being a diligent and steady saver, which we're going to talk about next. And it frees you up to be a little more nimble in your ability to serve God and to give money. I mean, because if you're broke every week and you don't have any money, and then God puts something on your heart to give some money to a missionary, to help a friend out, you know, to give a homeless person some cash. I mean, if you don't have that money, just a little bit available, then you really can't, you're just going into more debt to try to help somebody out, which isn't the best thing. It's better to just to get your debt paid down, have money available so that you can be able to serve God and honor Him and do the things that He calls you to do. And so along with that is if anybody's at their job, does anybody in their job have a healthcare savings account opportunity? Yeah. So something to consider there, you know, we usually try to put in whatever our deductible is on our healthcare and try to save that, because it's pre-tax a lot of times, and so you'll save 20-25% on your taxes, and you can put that towards your healthcare. So it's,
and it also stays with you forever.
It does stay with you forever. It depends on some of them, you got to watch your plans though. Sometimes you have to spend them all at the end of the year. There's an FSA and an HSA. There's a couple different kinds, but I think the healthcare savings account, it stays. It's literally a savings account. So if you save it, you don't use it, the next year you don't have to save it again. You can keep it in there, and you can consider that as part of your 3 months' expenses. And it would be wise to do something like that if your employer offers it. Yep, anything pre-tax generally is good. We'll talk about that in a second. So, all right, so there's some diligent is the next blank. Diligent and steady savings. Don't be hasty. You know, stay away from quick, get rich quick schemes. That was some of the best advice your parents gave us, wasn't it? Yeah, they were like, if you can't sleep on the deal and get back to them tomorrow, then it's not a good deal. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. What they're trying to sell you, hey, if you don't do this right now, it's gone tomorrow. You know, most of the time that we've trained ourselves to say, okay, then I guess we'll miss out on the opportunity. This goes along with lottery tickets. It's the same thing. It tries to scratch that itch like, ooh, I might win $500 and then that'll be awesome for my $5 or $10. Like, I've seen too many lives ruined by stinking lottery tickets. Like, I don't even feel right. Like, if somebody gives me one as a gift, I'm like, hey, thanks, you know, I'll scratch it off, you know, no big deal. But I'm not going to go out and buy that stuff just because I've literally seen lives ruined by stinking scratch off lottery tickets. You see people, they don't have $10 to their name and they're spending $7 on lottery tickets. They're scratching them off and then they throw them in the trash. And then you got people going around on the backside, pulling them out of the trash so that they can use them as tax returns because your lottery losses are write-offs on your taxes. So hopefully you don't need that. But it's just it's a racket, you know, because it's all the government's money anyways, actually. I mean, they're just using it to fund taxes and all that. So don't be hasty. There's some good verses on being hasty. Consider the ant in Proverbs 6:6 through 11. I mean, we know what ants do. There's always the ants and the grasshoppers. Everybody's seen that cartoon? That's an old one, maybe not. But the ants are diligent, right? They prepare when they're able to prepare, knowing that there's a time that they will not be able to gather food, okay? And it's a good principle from a saving standpoint. Look, that's where I look at retirement. Someday you will not be able to work. Someday you will get sick and it will not be good, okay? I can promise you at some point. Or somebody in your family will get sick, you won't be able to work. Whatever it is, there's a diligent ant type savings. Ants aren't saving up 5 years worth of food and then kicking back for 3 years and waiting until all their food's gone, right? They save what they need. And that's where you need to be prayerful about if you get to the point where you can put some money in a Roth IRA or a 401k or a retirement account, that you're like an ant. You're not just dumping money into it. You're considering how much you're giving God first. Then you're looking at how much money you can put into a 401k and save for retirement. And you, to the point where you can just put it in there and kind of forget about it, especially at your ages and even still my age. I mean, you just put that money into your 401k and just consider it not part of your income and just let it build up to help you prepare for that time. But it's not about trying to gain $2-3 million so that you don't have to do anything. It's just being diligent and wise from that standpoint. So 401k, anybody have 401k opportunity at their work? Okay, does anybody have employer match opportunity at their work? Okay, if you're not getting the match, you need to find whatever you can do to put that money into your 401k to get the employer match, okay? Usually for those of you that don't have it, it's 3-5%. They'll match 50% of your income up to 3-5%, so that if you put 5% in, they'll match 2.5% to it. Some of them are better, some of them are worse. But the thing is if you're putting 5% in to get 2.5%, I mean, that's, what's that? 50% return on your investment, you're not gonna find that anywhere else, okay? And that stuff goes in pre-tax, and so it'll build for you. so you gotta do that if your employer matches. Try to squeeze that money out, look at your budget, figure it out. The next is Roth versus traditional. Just one is before taxes, that's traditional. Roth is after taxes. So you pay taxes on the money and you put it into your retirement account. Then it builds tax-free. When you retire, you don't have to pay taxes on it. Okay? If you put it in pre-tax, you put more in, but when you retire, you have to pay taxes on it. So most people will say the Roth IRA, the one that you pay the taxes on and put the money in, is the best. If you're just getting into a 401k, it might be worth putting it in the pre-tax. Either way, whatever you decide, because if you put the pre-tax in and it's in there for 30 years, it could make more money than what you'd pay on taxes in the first place. So that's a lot of details. We can talk about that some other time. But the key is if your employer's matching money, make sure you're capitalizing on that money. Okay, so just a quick reminder on the steps there that you should be considering. Make a budget. Mine got cut off again. What's it say? Save $1,000. Pay down debt. Yeah. 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. Yeah. And then in that frame, you would also save to stay out of debt if you're going to buy a car or something like that. You need to prepare yourself, because once you get out of debt, you don't want to go back into debt again. Okay, so you want to try to stay out. And then 15% to the retirement account. Obviously, giving would be before that. And then paying off your home mortgage would kind of be some of those simple steps. So here's the key, though. Number four. Remember, we've got to remember that Christ has already provided our inheritance. Okay? Doesn't matter if we don't save anything, if we save everything. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've accepted Him, you've become His son or His daughter, you will always be His son or daughter, no matter what horrible financial decisions you make. He will still love you, and He has an inheritance for us. You know, He's got a mansion for us in heaven. And when we get to heaven, the streets are going to be gold. So that's why we're leaving all this trash here on earth, because that's all it is it's dirt. It's nothing. When we die, everything that we've amassed will go into the ground or potentially help maybe our family members, would be the only other benefit of it. But in the end, all that stuff's, it's dirt. So we need to remember that we should really err on the side of risking building treasures in heaven over building treasures on earth. Okay, make more conservative decisions towards giving money away when God calls you to, serving when God calls you to, because those are the treasures and the riches that last forever. Okay, and we do get caught up, and it's the world we live in, and it can't be an excuse for us. God's called us to serve Him. And He's called us to serve Him with the reminder that He's got it taken care of. No matter what happens in this world, we have our inheritance. And just some things that, some scripture verses that remind us of that. Ephesians, riches of the glory of His inheritance, exceeding greatness of His power to usward. Ephesians 2:7, exceeding riches of His grace. Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. 1 Peter 4:13, exceeding joy. 2 Peter 1:4, exceeding great and precious promises. Colossians 3:24, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, if you know Jesus Christ. So all this to do with savings, we need to be diligent, we need to be wise, but we're here to serve God, and we need that's what we should be focused on. Anything we do with our money, That should be the goal. So the applications: Jesus Christ is our exceeding riches and who we should rely on, not our savings. Two, we should seek God about your giving. Our primary focus should be to lay up treasures in heaven. And that would be before you save, or while you're saving, we need to seek God for direction there. And then our savings should be steady and purposeful to cover needs and avoid debt. So not just to amass riches so that we can build bigger barns that we'll leave here to fall down anyways. Trent, can you close us in prayer? Amen.